And you can be seated when you're ready, because I'm going to transition now. So my number 13 is, the Lord gave me, well, I heard Jane use the word mantle. He told me through a lady in an intercessory prayer group a few years ago that he had given me a mantle for Israel. I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know what a mantle was, but he had given me a mantle for Israel. And this church that I was in is one of the most pro-Israel churches I have ever known or seen in my life. And so not long after that, God called me to marry my husband and to go out of that church. It didn't make sense to me that God would tell me he's given me a mantle for Israel and then lead me out of this very pro-Israel church. But the Lord began to develop in me a call. And so as Rita told you, I've had just the great honor of ministering on with Christians United for Israel, which is a ministry of Pastor John Hagee in San Antonio, Texas. And 1 year I got to speak at the big convention in Washington, D.C., And afterwards, I had a few minutes alone with Pastor John Hagee, and it was him and Glenn Beck. I was just like, oh, it was crazy. And so what he said to me in that meeting, I wasn't married, wasn't dating anybody. He said, I forgot how he said it, but he said, you are going to have to find a man that has the grace to let you be you. And I left, and I was really sad because I thought that man doesn't exist. Like, really? But he did, and so much more. So I just want to honor my husband this morning. Lee is here with me. And I'm really excited to see Jane and Miss Cynthia. I haven't met you yet, but I will shortly. And Rita and the husbands that support you in leading this ministry. That is such a great thing. And so just thank God for that. Because without their blessing, we can't do it. Not if we're gonna do things the right way. So we can't be in rebellion trying to serve God. That just don't work. So it's just a great treat to be here with you with a glow. And it's a friendly place to be with a mantle or a calling for Israel when you have a mandate for Israel. And so I'm really excited about where we're going today. I want to take a minute to pray with you, and then I'm going to talk to you a little bit about our ministry and the specific way that we bless Israel. So, Father, we just thank you. Lord, we thank you for your presence that's already here. God, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word that is incorruptible seed. And Lord God, I just pray right now that your seed will fall on fertile soil in our hearts, Lord. Help us prepare our hearts, God, that we would be like a wise man that built his house on a rock, that we would hear your sayings and then do them. Help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Be glorified in our lives, Lord, and let the worship of our lives and the worship of our obedience be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, our ministry is called Lifting Up Zion, and that is the name that the Lord gave me several years ago. The first time I went to Israel, it was in 2011 in the summer, and it was hot. And I'd been back home a couple of months, and I was really missing the land. It was the first place I had ever traveled to that I kind of felt homesick to go back. And so it was kind of weird, but I was really craving some Mediterranean food, some hummus and some pita bread and stuff. And anyway, so I was, you know, just thinking about all this. I remembered something really special that God did for me on that trip. And so this trip was in August, and my dad loves Israel, and his birthday is August the 11th. And so I was like, well, Dad, what kind of birthday present do you want? Like, you're going to get an extra special souvenir from Israel. And he told me, he said, I don't want anything. He gave me a CD, and he said, I want you to find a Messianic Jew. You know what a Messianic Jew is? A Jewish person who believes in and professes Jesus as Lord. I want you to find a Messianic Jew and give them the CD. And so I'll finish some of the story later, but after 2 weeks in Israel, I was hard-pressed to find one Messianic Jew in Israel. And so what I'm here to tell you today, it is about 0.25% of the population of Israel are born again. Like, not 0.5%, 0.25%. And so, in your mandate for Israel today, I'm going to share with you from the Word some things that the Lord really tells us about blessing Israel. And so, before we get into that, I looked up the word mandate, because I know that that is a GLOW's word, is mandate. And I understand that you have three mandates, is that right? male and female reconciliation, Islam and Israel. So today we're talking about Israel. Well, I looked up the word mandate, and also before I get into this, in your zipper folder, there's a worksheet with blanks. And so if you don't have that out yet, pretty soon we will be going through those. But so a mandate is an official order or a commission to do something. An official order or a commission. And so an example of a mandate in our culture would be, you know, God forbid, someone's mother is on their deathbed, and she might look to her oldest daughter and say, take care of your younger siblings. That's a mandate. That's a commission. It's more than just a one-time order, right? It's more than go get me something to eat. It's a commission. So the Lord is giving us an assignment that is ongoing. An assignment that doesn't end until he says it's over, right? And so that daughter, when she hears that command from her mother, take care of your siblings, that means I'm going to do this until I die or until they die. But I'm going to watch after them because I've been given a mandate. And so coming to you to speak about Israel, like I said, it's a very, very special treat because you're already pro-Israel. I don't need to convince you that this is important, okay? So I kind of get to come and preach to the choir, and that's a lot of fun. And so I want to talk to you about your mandate as a GLOW for Israel and what mandates we find in Scripture for us concerning Israel. So there is a commissioning or a mandate to those who are partakers of the new covenant. Who is that? That's us. We're partakers of the new covenant when we receive the precious blood of Jesus that was sacrificed to take care of all of our sin. And so if we are participators in that new covenant, then we have the mandate, the commissioning concerning Israel. And we're going to talk about what that is. So we're going to look at this in two sections. This morning, we're going to look at a mandate that is not new to you at all. In fact, it's very familiar to you, and that is prayer. And then this afternoon, we're going to look at one that might be a little new to you. And so we're going to pray that the Lord will take us deeper in our understanding. And so if you would, I use a lot of scripture when I teach. And so I put all of them in your worksheet because it can kind of be like drinking from a fire hydrant. Feel free to use your Bible. These scriptures are taken from the ESV or the King James. They're marked. But for your convenience, I put them here. But we're going to start off in Isaiah chapter 62 on page 1 of your handout. And so in this chapter, I didn't know this for a long time, but the person who is speaking in this passage that we're reading is the Lord. God is speaking here. And God says, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. Then in verse 6, the Lord begins to speak again, and this time he's speaking directly to Jerusalem. He says, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen all the day and all the night. They shall never be silent. Does that sound like a mandate? I have set watchmen and they shall never be silent. That's a commissioning, okay? And then it says, you who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. So we see the mandate and then we see the end point. We don't stop until he establishes Jerusalem and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. That hasn't happened yet, church. Okay, so we're still called to sit on the watch on the wall and be watchmen. And then down in verse 11, it says, behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth. So now God's not talking to Jerusalem. He's talking to the ends of the earth. He's talking to whoever will listen. He says, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. And so what we see here is this commissioning is directly tied to the salvation of Israel. It is tied to them coming to the saving knowledge of who Yeshua is, of who Jesus is. And so this is what we're supposed to do. So if you look down the first line where you have a blank, it says, as watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem, we are given a mandate to never be silent, just as the Lord has vowed to not be quiet. And so God is not asking us to do something He's not doing Himself. God Himself says, I'm not going to be quiet until this thing is done. God said, I have work to do until this thing is taken care of. And whenever He made a covenant with Israel, in Jeremiah 31, when He says, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And that covenant, it was a new covenant that He was referring to. He says, I'm going to take away their sins and I'm not going to remember their iniquities anymore. That covenant was a covenant that He cut with them, not with the world. The world was grafted in afterwards, okay? And it says, we are to put the Lord in remembrance until Jerusalem is established and made a praise in the earth. We see that this is directly linked with her righteousness and salvation burning brightly. Directly linked with her righteousness and salvation burning brightly. We are given a mandate to say to the daughter of Zion that her salvation comes. We know that the time is coming when the people of Israel will be called the holy people. They're not called that yet. The holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. They'll be called that when they put their faith and their trust in Jesus. Because that's what the end result is all going to be, is their faith and trust in Jesus. The next line there, we see this theme repeated clearly in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul declares that his heart's desire and prayer is your next blank. His heart's desire and prayer to God is for the salvation of Israel. And so on your next page, Romans chapter 10, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. This is a New Testament prayer for Israel. If you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, keep praying for the peace of Jerusalem. If you pray for the leadership of Israel, keep praying for the leadership of Israel. If you pray that God would protect Israel from all of the terroristic threats around them, keep doing it. But if you're not praying for the salvation of Israel, I dare you to partner up with Paul in this prayer. I dare you to partner up with what God is going to do in this prayer and pray earnestly for the salvation of Israel. He doesn't just say his prayer, but his heart's desire. So we can let God work in our hearts a desire, a longing to see the salvation of Israel. You know, it's really important that we do this because the salvation of Israel is a living testimony to God's faithfulness. Whenever a Jewish person comes to faith in Jesus, that is a testimony to the faithfulness of God, that what He promised to Abraham over 4,000 years ago, He is still fulfilling today. We get a glimpse of the Apostle Paul's heart for Israel in the previous chapter, in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. He describes the great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart. We can gather that the Apostle Paul prayed fervent prayers for the salvation of Israel. Because fully aware of the consequences, he says, he could wish that he were accursed and cut off from Christ for their sake. Now, is there anyone that you would really be willing to be accursed and cut off from Christ for them to be saved? I can't name anyone. And so I want you to understand the gravity of what Paul says here. He knows what the consequences are. He knows when he says, I wish that I could be accursed, he knows exactly what that means. He's saying, I would be accursed and cut off from Christ for their sake. So is he praying fervently? You better believe it. So we can read here Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. He says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. Now, y'all, he just told you three times he was telling you the truth. He said, I'm speaking the truth. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness. Do you think he's serious about what he's going to say? He's very serious about what he's going to say. Verse 2, that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites. He is talking about the natural descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He not only prayed fervently, we also know that he prayed confidently. He prayed confidently. Now, how can we know he prayed confidently? I'm glad you asked. Romans chapter 11, verses 26 through 27. These are some of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. It says, "And in this way all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins." The Apostle Paul said, "I'm praying and I'm standing on a promise that I know because of what Scripture says." Here he quotes Isaiah and Jeremiah. He knows because of what Scripture says that they will be saved. They will come to the knowledge of the Lord because God said it. And is God a man that he should lie? No, he's not. Can he change his mind? No, he can't. Once he said it, it's good as done. And that's what I love about our God, is once he's given me a promise, I can take it to the bank. Once he gives me a promise, I can tell you and everybody else that that's what God's going to do, because he doesn't change his mind. God doesn't make mistakes. I like to say all the time, God sees tomorrow when I can only see right now. And so I can trust his leading. I can trust when he says he's going to do something, because he's faithful. Because he's faithful. Praise the Lord. So it says we can know that he prayed confidently because he knew that it is God's will for Israel to be saved. That's your blank there. It is God's will for Israel to be saved. Here in Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul quotes the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah, so he knows what the Scriptures say concerning Israel. He knows what the Scriptures say concerning Israel. And your Scripture references are there, Isaiah 59, 20 through 21, and Jeremiah 31, 33 through 34. That's what Paul quotes when he's writing about that. And so we should also pray, and we should do it with confidence, because we know it is God's will for all of Israel to be saved. We know because of what the Scriptures say that it is God's will that all of Israel would be saved. Now I'm going to interject something right here. I've been in pro-Israel circles since about 2010, so about 9 years. And there are two thoughts in pro-Israel circles that are very dangerous. One is, we don't witness to Jews. That's a dangerous thought. We need to exercise extreme wisdom, because a lot of hateful and awful things have been done to Jewish people in the name of Jesus over the years. But if we love them, we can't smile and pat their backs on their way to hell. We can't do that. The other thing that's really dangerous, and I just forgot what I was going to say. It'll come back to me in a little bit. That's what it is. We don't need to romanticize Israel. We can love Israel, but you know what I mean by romanticize? There are people that anything Israel, it's like you just get worked up and like it's just awesome and wonderful and it's all God because it's related to Israel. Not everything Israel related is godly, okay? When you go to Israel, like this is something that Lee and I talked about when we were there. It's like there's something special about the land, but if you go with your eyes open, you're going to see a lot of spiritual darkness, because you see a lot of people praying to a God that doesn't hear them. You see a lot of people at the Western Wall, and they're shaking in their prayers and they're crying, and God doesn't hear them, and their eyes are blinded. So we need to be careful that we keep the right mindset towards them. We love them because God loves them. We love them with an everlasting love, just like we would anyone else, but also not just like we would anyone else, because they have a special grace on them by the hand of God. And it hasn't been removed. Just like when our sons and daughters and grandchildren walk away from God, when we continue to pray for God to bring them back, we're going to do the same for Israel. No matter what they do, how they talk, we're going to pray for them. But I'm not going to worship the ground that they walk on just because they're Jewish. Does that make sense to you? We need to make sure that we keep ourselves on the right line. 1 John 5, 14 and 15, it says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Anything according to his what? To his will. "And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him." That's a really powerful verse. That's really powerful. That if I can know I'm asking according to God's will, I know He hears me. And then if I know He hears me, I know that what I prayed for is going to happen. And so when it comes to Israel, I know what the will of God is. I know what the will of God is. And so when I pray it, I can pray knowing that God hears this prayer for Israel and that He is going to do it. And now it might not be when I think it should be. And it might not happen how I think it should happen. But He hears me and He's going to do it. And so the next line here, prayer is not about changing the mind of God. Prayer is not about changing the mind of God. Prayer is about coming into agreement with the mind of God. If you're struggling with a lot of unanswered prayers, it would behoove you to pause and ask God, am I praying according to your will, or am I just trying to get you to do what I want you to do? How did Jesus pray? As our example, He prayed, God, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will be done. Your will be done. And so when it comes to the affairs of our life, we need to make sure that we're praying according to God's will. Prayer is about coming into agreement with the mind of God. So it can be easy to think that if God said something's going to happen, then it's just going to happen because God said it, right? So your blank there is just happen. It can be easy to think that if God said something is going to happen, then it will just happen. And there's no need to pray about it. But for reasons the Bible does not explain, prayer is a powerful weapon that God gave us so that we can agree with and declare what God has said instead of passively sitting back to watch what He said just happen. I've heard so many people say this. Well, like, I know God's going to do it, so I don't need to pray. I'm just going to leave it alone. Like, it's just going to happen because God said it. Now, I don't understand why God instituted prayer to get things done on earth. I don't know why, but I know that He did it. I know that it's scriptural. I know that it works. And so we need to get into agreement with God's way of doing things. And so just because God says, I will do this, it doesn't mean we just need to sit back and cross our legs and be like, all right, God, do it. Like, it's not how it works. Whenever God appeared to Moses and said, I'm going to deliver my people from Egypt, He didn't go get a hammock and, you know, an umbrella drink and sit back and watch God do it. And He was on His face before God time and time and time again, getting direction and leading for how this thing was going to take place, right? So if we're going to come into agreement with God is saying, if we're going to believe it, what is faith without works? It's dead, right? So if we believe it, we need to have some corresponding action. And so I have two examples for you that we're going to look at today of people who knew that God was going to do something, and they didn't just say, all right, God, just do it. And the first one of those is Daniel. The second one is Elijah. We can learn from the lives of Daniel and Elijah that we should seize the opportunity to pray what God has revealed as His will. So Daniel. Daniel is probably becoming one of my favorite Bible characters. You know, he lived in Babylon, which was worldly and sinful, a lot like America. And he lived without sin, above reproach. He did things the right way. He honored God and had favor with political leaders. He's a great example to us. Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Now, there's a lot of good packed in that one little verse. But he understood from the scriptures, so that means he was reading them, he was applying himself to God's word, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah, that this desolation, this time of punishment in Babylon was going to last for a period of 70 years. So Daniel understood by the word of the Lord that this would last 70 years. And at the time Daniel makes this discovery, it had been right around 70 years. So in other words, he's reading this, and he's got to start thinking, time's up. It's time for something to happen. So Daniel does something with his understanding from the scriptures, and we find it in the next verse. He says, then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So Daniel understood that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So when he realized that time was up, he decided to pray, fast, and seek the Lord. He prayed to the Lord because he understood that it was God's will for the captivity to cease. Your blank there is understood. He prayed to the Lord because he understood that it was God's will for the captivity to cease. So he didn't have a, well, it says it, it's just going to happen then attitude. No, he took initiative to pray and to seek the face of God. Because he says, if this is God's will, then I'm going to seek him on this. And we read down in verses 21 and 23. Daniel says, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight. This angel was in a rush. Okay? At the time of the evening sacrifice, he made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. And then the angel begins to give him, step by step, how this is going to take place and how the Jewish people who are in captivity are going to begin a return to their homeland. But when Daniel understood the word of the Lord, he got in God's face about it. He prayed about it. And God sent Gabriel to give him an answer. What a blessing that is. So we see in these verses that the Lord sent a messenger to deliver the answer to his prayer. Daniel did not passively sit back and wait to see God's word come to pass. Instead, understanding God's will provoked Daniel to action. There's your next blank. Understanding God's will provoked Daniel to action, and he prayed earnestly for the Lord to do what he promised. Our next example is the prophet Elijah. The prophet Elijah also took God at his word. He took God at his word. And I'll give you a minute to turn to the next page there. These two verses are real different from each other. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. Now Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. And we know that was a period of about 3.5 years. There was no rain. He goes to the king, this evil king that's leading the people of Israel, and he's like, it's not going to rain. In chapter 18, verse 1, and it says, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So two times Elijah hears the word from God. Two times he knows clearly this is the will of God because God has spoken to him and revealed something to him. So Elijah delivered a message to Ahab, king of Israel, that it would not rain on the earth for about 3 years. And once that period of time had ended, he delivered a second message that the Lord would send rain on the land. Elijah believed what God said. There's your next blank. He believed. He believed what God said, and he delivered the messages. But he didn't only believe and obey. He did something else too. And that's revealed to us, not in 1 Kings, but in the book of James. James 5:17, it says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently. He prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. And so what Kings doesn't tell us is when he heard the word of the Lord, he prayed. When I was in Bible college, there's a man who really operates in the gift of prophecy named Leonard Ford. And he said, what is the first thing that you do when you get a word from God? He said, is it holler and shout amen? And I'm like, yeah. He's like, no, you pray. You pray. When you hear from God, you pray. This is something that we find right here. Two times Elijah heard from God. And he prayed fervently. And so what we see that he did is he came into agreement with the mind of God. You know, I heard someone say this, that intercession is like speaking out of our mouth the words of God, right? So it's coming into agreement with what he said. And when we speak worry and doubt and fear, we're speaking the enemy's words. And we need to guard that. We need to say, you know, what's going to come out of my mouth is going to be words that agree with the Lord. So the prophet Elijah prayed fervently that it would not rain. He believed, obeyed, and prayed. He believed, obeyed, and prayed. And so we see two of God's prophets, Daniel and Elijah, praying because they understood that it was God's will to accomplish something. They not only prayed, but they prayed fervently. So we do not pray something because we're trying to get God to do our will. Rather, we pray something because it is God's will already. So we can have faith that our prayers will be answered when we pray according to God's will. It's so important that we remind ourselves of that, because when we think we want something really, really, really bad, we can tend to forget this. We can understand from the scriptures that it is God's will that the whole house of Israel be saved. The whole house of Israel be saved. And you know, I'm going to interject something here too. If our theology would keep us from praying this way because we think they're going to be saved at a certain point in end time events, we think it's going to be after the rapture or at this point or that point, and it would keep us from coming into agreement with what God has given in the Bible that we have to read and to do now, we have messed up theology. I'm not a Bible prophecy expert. I'm not going to pretend to be one. I do not have a degree in end time theology, and I don't plan on getting one. But I have a simple enough mind to know that what this book tells me I need to do, I just need to do it. And so any excuse to not do it is not a good excuse. And so when my theology says, well, they're probably not going to get saved until after the rapture, so we just don't even need to touch that, then that doesn't explain to me why Paul said my heart's desire and prayer for them is that they would be saved. So if it was good enough for Paul to pray about 2,000 years ago, it's good enough for me to pray today. And so we're going to look at this verse again. And it says, in this way, all Israel will be saved. Hallelujah. If there is not a verse in Scripture that points to the faithfulness of God like this one, and in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And on your next page, we should pray earnestly for the salvation of Israel. We should pray earnestly for the salvation of Israel. God's word indicates that it is the will of God, and Paul the apostle himself also prayed. And I'm repeating verses here just because, why give you a new one if we don't need one? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Let us pray earnestly for the salvation of Israel, because we understand from the scriptures that all of Israel will be saved. So are you one of those watchmen on the walls? Is that your place? And if it is, we need to not give him rest until he established Jerusalem and make it a praise in the earth, until they're called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. That's what they will be called. You know, it takes faith to look at something like a big glob, like God was looking at, and say, let there be flowers and trees and plants. Let there be animals. Let us make man in our image. God was looking at nothing when he spoke those things. He was looking at empty. It says the earth was without form and void. That's what God was looking at when he spoke those things into existence. Y'all, we're looking at an Israel that is far from God. We're looking at an Israel that some of them are atheists. They don't even believe there is a God. But we're going to look to that Israel and say, you will be saved. You will be called holy. You will be called the redeemed of the Lord, because that's what God has spoken. And I believe there is a great blessing, and we'll get on this later in the next lesson this afternoon, but there is a great blessing when we bless Israel. And if we can bless them in our prayers, Wow. That's such a treat. A prayer warrior that I learned under, this was her theory. It's not scripture, but I'll just give it to you for what it's worth. She said that she had come to find that there were some things in her life she just didn't even always have to come to the place of praying about it. She'd pray for Israel and saw God just take care of stuff in her own life. I mean, I believe there can be some truth to that. You know, we take care of God's business and He let Him take care of ours. So we're going to read this together one more time. Isaiah 62. We're going to come back to where we started, where God says, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And from Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch." Verse 6, "On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen." Don't forget, that's a mandate. "All the day and all the night they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give Him no rest until He establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth." Verse 11, "Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion," there's a mandate, "Behold, your salvation comes." Who is that? That's Jesus. He came, but He's coming again. We can say, "Behold, your salvation comes. Behold, His reward is with Him and His recompense before Him. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken." What a blessing it is when we partner up with praying for the apple of God's eye. So in this packet, there's some things from our ministry, but we wanted to sow this into your life. This is just a short booklet on how you should pray for Israel, and it includes four different sections. And so one is for the peace and security of Israel. One is for the people and the leadership of Israel. One is for the salvation of Israel. And then the last one is for the believers, or the Messianic Jews who are in Israel. So we wanted to sow this into you. If you're not used to praying for Israel, I know many of you are, but if you're not, at the end of each section, there is an example prayer, and every phrase in the prayer is based on Scripture, and then there's all the Scripture references at the bottom. And so if you need a place to start, that's a place to start, but God will take you further and deeper than this. And so we just want to sow that into your life today. And we're going to pray for Israel together. And I know typically we have a time of ministry. And this afternoon I want to take a little bit of time to just, you know, prayerfully impart some of my heart for Israel to those of you who want that. But this morning, before we close out together, I just want us to pray for Israel. Heavenly Father, God, we just give You thanks today. Lord, we just give You thanks and honor because You're good. You are a good, good Father. God, I thank You that You are faithful. God, I thank You that You have this whole world in Your hands. And God, we are speaking to the One that has a bird's eye view over everything that's going on the earth, God. And Lord, I thank You that we can come to You knowing that You hear us this morning, knowing that our prayers are sweet to Your ears today. And God, we just come to You on behalf of the apple of Your eye. God, we come to You on behalf of the nation of Israel. And God, we thank You that You are faithful to keep Your promises. God, I thank You that You have not forgotten one thing that You have promised concerning them. And God, today we come in the gap and we pray for the elections of Israel in the name of Jesus. And God, we declare every plot of Satan will be brought to nothing in Jesus' name. God, we bind the confusing spirit that would try to come and manipulate and change things. And God, we lose peace. God, we lose unity in that nation. And God, we declare Your will be done in Jesus' name, because You are the One who sets one up and puts down another. And God, we thank You that You are divinely ordaining the prime minister, the Knesset, and all of the leaders of Israel in the name of Jesus. God, we thank You for leadership with wisdom. God, we thank You for a leadership that will be surrounded with wisdom, that by the Holy Spirit, who they don't even know, they will receive the divine counsel of God in Jesus' name. God, we thank You for favor for the military, for the Israel Defense Forces. God, give them wisdom and insight where it's not there. God, pick up what their technology will not pick up. Show them threats. Show the threatenings, Lord God, and give them wisdom to dissipate them, to stop them in Jesus' name. God, we ask that you be glorified. God, we praise you for increasing the territory of their land. God, we thank you for returning the Golan Heights to Israel, Lord. God, we ask that you would continue to enlarge their territory, that they will take the land that you promised to Abraham in the book of Genesis, because you are the one that has the title deed for that land. And God, we thank you that no devil in hell can keep it back from your hands, in Jesus' name. And God, we declare a release of land. In Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you for increasing the population of the Jewish people in the land. God, I ask that you would increase the birth rate. God, I ask that you would increase the people returning home, that they would be able to live in all of the land that you have given them. In the name of Jesus. Father, above all things, we come to you and praying like the Apostle Paul, saying our heart's desire and our prayer to you for Israel is that they would be saved. God, we ask that you would open up the ears of their understanding, that they could hear your voice. God, that you would open their eyes and remove the blindness that's been on their eyes, God, that they will see you for who you are, because you made the hearing ear and the seeing eye, and you will impart that to him. And God, I thank you for giving them an understanding heart, God, that they would convert and be healed in the name of Jesus. Lord, you're the one that removes a stony heart, and you put in the heart of flesh, God. God, we ask that you would save their souls in the name of Jesus, that they would call on the name of Yeshua and be saved in the name of Jesus. And God, we thank you for the people with beautiful feet who would spread the gospel in Israel and to Jewish people all around the world. God, we lift up specifically the Messianic Jews who know how to speak to them, who know how to touch their hearts. God, we ask that you would give them boldness to speak your word as they should speak it. God, that you would open the eyes of their understanding, Lord God, that they will partner with the Holy Spirit in spreading the gospel without fear and without shame. And God, we thank you for providing for them and strengthening them. Lord, encourage them in their gatherings. In the name of Jesus. Oh, we thank you, Lord. God, we thank you. God, we thank you for your faithfulness for Israel. God, we thank you for your faithfulness concerning Israel. Lord, you are the one that said you never slumber nor sleep. You never slumber nor sleep. God, I thank you that you see everything that's going on around that nation. Oh, God, we thank you for it. And Lord God, I ask that you would stir up in the hearts of the people in this room a desire and the burning heart to pray for Israel. Lord God, I ask that you would impart that to them today in Jesus' name. Lord, that you would quicken to them what you've showed them, Lord, and teach them to pray for Israel. That, Lord, to pray a little bit, maybe more than they've done before, God, but that you will teach them and show them that they would not forget Israel, Lord God, because you have not forgotten them. Lord, we thank you for this mandate. God, we thank you for the privilege to pray according to your will. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to put you in remembrance of this. In Jesus' name.